turn with me now in your New King James Bibles to Psalm 52, which we will read responsively. Psalm 52, which our translators here have the little heading on, the end of the wicked and the peace of the godly. In the original Hebrew, the inscription we have translated here to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And you can read that story in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. Let's now read responsively. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah.
You love all that forever.
God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints I will wait on your name, for it is good. Now, just to give us a quick little bit of background here, for there may be some of you who do not remember the story, David had taken off from before the presence of Saul, because Saul was seeking to kill him yet again. And as a matter of fact, this was the last time that he had been in the courts of his father-in-law. He had had to leave hurriedly from the bed of his new wife, Saul's daughter. He'd had to leave. One of the first places he went with a few men who had followed him was to the city of Nob, or the town of Nob, where the high priest of the day was living and where his family and a number of priestly families were. And there he asked for some bread for himself and his men. All that was left was the special bread for the tabernacle, but he was able to have some. And he left, he said, on the business of the king with no weapon or anything. Was there anything around? Well, there's Goliath's sword. And so he took that and left. Well, meanwhile, Saul's a staff member, we should say, for Saul was there. His head shepherd, a guy from Edom by the name of Doeg. He saw opportunity to ingratiate himself with the king. For after some little time, Saul was mad, realizing that at least his son Jonathan knew where David was, and perhaps others in his household knew where David was, yet no one would tell him anything. And he exclaimed over this. And Doeg said, well, I saw David there, and he got all kinds of stuff and help from the high priest. Well, he told somewhat of a lie. He didn't tell all he knew. He didn't tell that Ahimelech, the high priest, was deceived in a way, or was not told everything by David. That Ahimelech had done everything in innocence. The king called in Ahimelech, called him in and basically told him, you're dead for this, and ordered his execution. No one would do it. No one would lay his hand on God's high priest, except Doeg, who said, I'll do it. What a brave, bold man he was to go after an unarmed old man. And then he went to the town and killed off the rest of the priests and their wives and their children. Killed them all off. Why? To be in favor with the king. Now, like many of this sort, he probably bragged about things like loyalty, law, order. He bragged about his devotion to the king. He was a king's man, you see. But he's characterized properly in this psalm as a wicked, nasty fool. David, of course, was horrified over what had happened and saw it very much as being his fault in a lot of ways. But this meditation that he penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit sometime later, we don't know exactly how much later, though it may well have been when he was king, because this is to the chief musician. When he wrote this down, he had the proper thought. And it is this, that the wicked cannot ultimately prosper. Just cannot. They may for a time. God may, in His providence, allow them to triumph for a time. But they cannot forever. There's another cannot here. The godly cannot ultimately be destroyed. Cannot. Cannot. David saw this. Saul sought to kill him. Saul ended up killing himself miserably and cowardly. David became king of Israel. Not by his own power, not by his own strength, not by his own wisdom, but because he was held by God and was graciously kept. The wicked man, he may boast for a time. He may seem mighty. May be allowed to grow up big and strong and terrible for a time. But, as we see here in the very first verse, the goodness of God endures continually or forever. The wicked man may be plotting destruction. May be putting together conspiracies. As we see here in verse 2, the tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. By the way, any of you children ever cut yourself with a razor blade? I have. You don't even feel it at first, do you? It's just a little tug. About 15 minutes later, it starts hurting like crazy. But if a razor or a very sharp knife cuts you, you don't even feel it. It's that sharp. And that's what's being talked about here. No one would know there was a problem, the wicked man thinks. No one will know that I'm about to get them until it's too late. That's what the wicked think anyway. They love evil more than good. Not that they like evil a lot and they only like good a little bit. No, you can only love one or the other. And so they love evil. They don't just tolerate it. They don't just say, well, I hate to do this, but we have to. No, they love it. They relish it. They enjoy it. That's the way the wicked men are. They enjoy lying rather than speaking righteousness. It's fun to get people deceived. It's fun to blindside them, they think. They love devouring words, these ones of deceitful tongues, such as Doeg was. But what shall happen to them? Well, in verse 5 here, we have it put out pretty vividly. God shall likewise destroy you forever. The picture here is, maybe some of you kids on the internet have seen videos of American weaponry against, let's say, Iraqi. You know, an Iraqi tank being hit by a Longbow Apache helicopter. Boom! There's this big fireball and pieces flying everywhere. That's the picture here. This is what's going to happen to the wicked. God shall destroy you forever. Is there any putting that tank back together? No. It's good for something, maybe. Like hauling off to a steel mill to be melted down and reused. But that's it. He shall take you away. The picture here is of, if I remember right, if I've got these verbs in the Hebrew in order, of someone with this great big broom. Right? And they pick it and you're just swept out the door. That's what shall happen to the wicked. He shall pluck you out of your dwelling place. Children, again, have you ever seen a tree that was hit by a tornado and pulled out and twisted out at the same time and thrown down? Or let's have yet one more picture. Uproot you from the land of the living. All right, it's not just merely twisting out, but have you removed entirely? Okay, it's like the two great big trees we used to have in our front yard, right out by the street. And what happened? Well, the tree remover guys came along, hired by the village, and they cut off the branches, then they cut down the trunk, and there was the stump left, but that wasn't enough. They came along with a stump grinder and totally drilled it out. All right, it's gone. It's wiped out. It's forever missing. You who don't remember where they were, I don't think would easily figure out where they ever were. That is what God does with the wicked. The righteous shall also see and fear. That is, they shall be brought to greater appreciation of God's grace and God's goodness to them. Grace and goodness in delivering them from such wicked ones. Grace and goodness in not giving them the same thing. For the righteous know that of themselves they deserve the like. They shall laugh at him, not tauntingly, but in the delight, in delight of God's delivering, and in delight that righteousness and good have triumphed. The righteous shall say, and this almost sounds like an epitaph, you know? Here lies so-and-so. All right, well, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He thought that by his great money and his great cleverness and all the wicked, cheating, nasty things he did, he would be able to do just fine. And look! Where is he? In a hole here. Dead. In contrast, the godly says, particularly David, I'm like a green olive tree. Now, if you've ever seen an olive tree, I haven't, but I've seen pictures. They're not real green. The leaves are kind of this grayish green color. What is meant here is continually living and thriving and that sort of thing. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And we have that trust. We who are godly have that. Because we are in Him, we praise Him forever, because God has done it. Once again, it's not David's. It's not our own godliness. It is the sovereign grace of God. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Now let me ask, and you know, Larry is fond of pointing out, as he should be, the psalmists speak of Jesus. And I haven't said anything till right now about Jesus. Do we have a psalm here that doesn't speak of him? No, not at all. Because I said just a moment ago, you know, the godly see and fear because they know, among other things, this is what they deserve. This is what they deserve, what you deserve of yourselves. How can you have this kind of confidence that David speaks of here? In fact, how could David? David, who lied at the same occasion, in a different way than Doeg, but lied just the same to get himself out of a... He was doing it to get himself out of a tight spot. Doeg did it in order to curry favor. But they were lies nonetheless. How could David be confident in God's favor? It is because he was looking forward to one who would endure those who were wicked also, and whose evil tongues would call him winebibber and glutton, and who would cry out with nasty tongues, "He has said that he would destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days." Who, in conspiracy with one of his own disciples, had plotted to kill him, and who had brought it to pass, and with nasty tongues again had said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross and save yourself, and then we shall believe." These nasty tongues had said so, but Jesus had triumphed. Jesus had lived. He had been brought to death in the place of His people, then rose again victorious over sin, for He had paid for the guilt of His people. It is because Jesus endured this sort of thing, far worse, a far worse set of criminals than Doeg himself. Because Jesus endured, David was able to. Because Jesus endured, we have the same confidence. It is because He endured the contradiction, the malice, the murderous malice of the wicked, the leaders of the Jews at the time. We are able to say that we are like a green olive tree in the house of God. We trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. We praise Him forever because He has done it. And in the presence of His saints, we wait on His name. That name, Jehovah. That covenant redeeming name. For it is good. Let's sing now from Psalm 52. And we'll use version B.